encouraging to have this opportunity once again for us to assemble in such a capacity as this.
Focus upon God's Word and to study and to know those things that He would have us to know and to have us to do, that we may be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. It's certainly encouraging to see those that are in the audience tonight, those who are visiting with us. During the 15 years that we spent here in this area, we learned to love and to appreciate not only the brethren here at Belleville, but brethren in surrounding areas as well. And it's certainly an encouragement to me for you to be present here tonight. If you've seen the announcements of the lessons that we were going to be presenting tonight, the lesson tonight is taken from, I make no apologies in saying, one of my favorite books in the New Testament. I think I know why that it is a favorite. Contrary to the thinking of a lot of people, I think that I can truthfully speak for most preachers that it's so much more pleasant to speak those things of a positive nature and encouraging nature than it is to have to reprove and rebuke, as Paul exhorted Timothy to do at times. Don't misunderstand. There are times that's necessary and must be done. But when you look at the book of Philippians, nearly everything in that book is of a commendable nature. About the most negative or closest thing to a rebuke is found over in chapter 4 when, in a very mild way, Paul said he exhorted two women to be of the same mind. And even then, he commends them for the help that they had been to him in times past. Tonight, I want us to look at a statement found in the second chapter of Philippians. I believe a very misunderstood passage as far as many in the religious world are concerned. Paul has commended the brethren for being obedient during the time that he was present with them. And now he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." Now, he gives some instruction to them. Not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is it that Paul is exhorting these brethren to do when he says to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling? There are some false ideas in regards to this. Some people say this means that each person decides for himself what is right or wrong. I don't know about you, but there have been times that I've been in discussions with individuals on maybe various subjects, and maybe we do not see eye to eye on whatever it is that we're talking about. And after a while, the person will say something like this: "Well, you know, after all, James, the Bible does say that each one of us has to work out our own salvation." And so the implication is that each person decides for himself what is right or what is wrong. Now, is this what Paul is saying to the Philippians? That each one of you just decide for yourself what you believe is right or wrong, and in so doing, you're working out your own salvation. Well, let's compare that to something that Paul says on another occasion. Over in the first chapter of the book of Galatians in verse 6, Paul, he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which," he said, "is not another, only there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed," or anathema, as some versions read. And for emphasis, he said, "As I've said before, so say I again. If any man, it doesn't matter who it is, If any man preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed or let him be anathema.
Amen.
Now, does that sound like that Paul is saying, okay, each one of you just sort of decide for yourself what you're going to believe and what you're going to do, and everything's going to be all right? No. So I know that this statement, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, isn't that idea of each person having a right to decide what they're going to believe and what they're going to do. Maybe not as many, but some in the religious world say that this means that we can work to earn or to merit our salvation. I know that's not so, because as we read Paul's letter to the Romans, he makes a very simple statement there in Romans 3 and verse 20, that by works of law is no flesh justified. And Paul spends the entire book of Romans, as well as the book of Galatians and other places, in emphasizing that you cannot depend upon a system of works to earn or to merit your salvation. How is the only way that you could be justified by a system of law or a system of works? There's only one way, and that is to perfectly keep that law. It doesn't matter whether, as Paul was talking about the law of Moses, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about that or any law. All the law can do is condemn you if you violate it. I've often used this as an illustration. If you had a law that required you to walk 3 miles a day, that's the law. So I'm going to keep that law. And I get up on a day like today, oh, it's beautiful, so I walk a mile and a half away from the house, turn around and walk back, and I've got my 3 miles in. But you know, pretty soon December and January is going to show up. And we get up on one of those mornings, and we get about 50 feet from the house, and not today. And I turn around, I've violated the law. Now, what can I do about it? Somebody said, I'll walk 6 miles tomorrow. No, you could walk 60 miles, and you could not change the fact that on that one day, you did not do what the law said. This is what Paul is emphasizing when he says that by works of law is no flesh justified. So I know when Paul says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that's not what he's saying. That we can so work or so labor that we can earn or merit our salvation. Somebody says, well, I know we can't earn our salvation, but we must be obedient to God's will. Well, certainly this is true. But is this the complete thought of what Paul is expressing here in this particular passage? I'm convinced that the real meaning of this statement is found in the meaning of the word, are words that are translated work out. You know, I was raised on a farm, and a lot of things are different today than what they were when I was growing up on the farm. Farmers today, to prevent the weeds and so forth, they have the herbicides and so forth, treat the land to prevent the weeds from coming. We didn't have that. We had what I refer to as a hobicide. And I can remember many times when Dad and I would be out in the field. We'd be halfway through the rows that we were working on. And Dad would make a statement like this. As soon as we work out the rows that we're on, we'll go eat dinner. See, back then, dinner was the noontime meal, not the evening meal. The evening meal was supper. And so, you know, I knew, when he made that statement, I knew exactly what he meant. And it did not mean drop the hoe and run to the house. It meant that we had to finish what we had started. When he said, as soon as we work out the rows that we're on, we'll go eat dinner. And I didn't have any trouble understanding that. But it seems as though a lot of people have sort of lost out on the meaning of that expression, work out. And it's not only the use of it, but even looking at the definition of strong in his dictionary says, it's defined as to work fully. That is, accomplish. And by implication, to finish. It means to bring to completion. Finish what you have started. And look at the verse. They had done well. Paul says that when I was there, you had always been obedient. But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You bring that salvation to its completion. Now, as we skip on over to the fourth chapter of this same book of Philippians, Paul uses himself as an example. In verse 9 of chapter 4, Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, what had they seen in Paul? What had they heard from Paul? Well, he had exhorted them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And now he said, he's calling on them to follow his example. Now, if there's any kind of order to Paul's writing, and I believe there is, then surely between that statement in chapter 2 and verse 12, where he exhorts them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and this verse in Philippians 4 and verse 9, where basically he says, follow my example, then somewhere between 2:12 and 4:9, we're going to have Paul describing what he is or has done in order to work out his own salvation. And I believe that's exactly what we have in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. First of all, what is it that Paul had done? Beginning in the very first part of chapter 3, Paul says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Look at what he says about himself now. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So Paul is pointing to all of these things that possibly could be a source of gain, an advantage to him in the flesh, and he said, I counted them as nothing for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not, he says, as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if thou may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So let us stop right there at this particular point. Paul frequently compares our life as a Christian to the running of a race. If he be the writer of the Hebrew letter, you remember there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, after he's given that catalog of the faithful in chapter 11, and he begins chapter 12, wherefore, being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So he compares the life of a Christian as running a race. So using that same illustration and the words that Paul uses here in Philippians 3, let us see if we can't get a very valuable lesson. He says there in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What does he mean when he says forgetting those things which are behind? Some people say, oh, that's all these things that were in his life before he became a Christian. Well, there is a sense in which that certainly is true. Even Jesus said that the individual that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so we can't look back on those things in our life and want to return to them. But is this what Paul's talking about here? Note, he has already talked about having counted all those things but loss. He's already talked about the sacrifice that he has made to gain Christ. So let's compare that to his illustration of running the race. Let's just use the illustration. Here's an individual, young man, and they make the announcement, there's going to be a certain time, a 1 mile race. We'll limit a race to 1 mile. So what does he do? He goes out to the sporting goods store, buys some of these lead weights that he puts around his ankles, and he trains with that every day until time for the race. And now the time for the race comes. And what does he do? First of all, as Paul says, he lays aside every weight. He takes those weights off his ankles. And the gun sounds and the race begins. And boy, immediately he sees the fruit of all of that work and all of that training. He's leaving everybody else behind. He reaches the half mile mark. And he has a tremendous lead. 3/4 of a mile. Look, I'm on a record-setting pace. And he sits down beside the track, rejoicing in having run 3/4 of a mile faster than anybody has ever run that race before. And what happens? He loses the race. Why? He didn't finish. As he has reached that 3/4 of a mile, what does he have to do? He has to forget what he's already done. Forgetting those things which are behind, those things which are past. What does he have to do? As Paul says, Let us therefore, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As we pointed out in our lesson Sunday morning, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. The perfect individual in this context is that individual that recognizes that that perfection is not to be viewed as a past completed act. Regardless of where we may be, and we can talk about all that we've done in the past, we can talk about all of the faithfulness that we have demonstrated in our life, we can talk about the sacrifices that mom and dad made, our grandpa and grandma, or maybe even yourself have made at various times. But what do you need to do? Forget those things which are behind. You cannot rest upon past accomplishments to assure victory. We have to continue to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Verse 15, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And down in verse 17, again, even before we get to 4:9, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walks so as you have us for an example. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We cannot stop and think that because of all of the good that we have done in the past, what must he now do? He must continue to press on. He must look to the finish line. He can't look back and think, oh, look how fast I've run up to this point. I must press on toward the final goal. And that's what we need to do, brethren. Probably every person in this audience tonight, wherever you have been, wherever you grew up, you can probably think of efforts that you have put forth, maybe even sacrifices that you have made. Wonderful. And Paul commended these Philippians. When I was there present with you, you were obedient always. But what about now? Even so now, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We cannot rest on past accomplishments. We must press on to the goal. Now, getting back to Paul. Note here, he said, I'm not there yet. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I had to continue to press on. But then we read Paul's statement over in 2 Timothy 4. Look at the difference. I finished the course. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. What now? Henceforth, there's laid up for me, what? A crown of righteousness. But note, the Apostle Paul, even though he's now able to say he had worked out his own salvation, he had finished the course. Now, this is where our illustration of the physical race doesn't match. In the physical race, the individual that has to continue to press on, and if he wins the race, he's the only winner. But the race that we're talking about, The Apostle Paul says that that reward that he's talking about, that crown of righteousness, it's not for me only, but it's for all those who love his appearing. Am I doing injustice in substituting the title of our lesson tonight for the words that Paul speaks here? It's not for me only, but it's for all those who work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. It's for all those who finish the course. It's all for all those who fight the good fight. It's for all those who remain faithful, as the Lord said there in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. So many times we want to read that as though he's saying, be faithful until you die. Well, that's true. But there's more involved in that statement than that. If you look at the preceding verse, he assures them that they were going to suffer 10 days. What's the significance of that statement? In the book of Revelation, we have the symbolism of numbers, and 10 is that full number, that complete number. Well, what is the full or complete thing that man can do to one who is faithfully serving the Lord? Kill him. And so it's in that context that Jesus said to these individuals who he is saying that some of you are going to suffer 10 days. That is the ultimate persecution, death itself. So what am I to do? Be faithful, even if it means death. I read a story several years ago. I don't know whether it was a true event or not, but certainly, even as the parables that Jesus spoke, even if it wasn't an actual event that did take place, it certainly was one that could have. But this story had an early Christian being persecuted by the Roman soldiers, even to the point that now they had captured him and had tied him up and were ready to burn him at the stake. And the Roman soldier notices that there's a smile upon the face of the Christian. And he says, "Thou fool, I'm about to put you to death and you smile?" And the reply of the Christian was, "Kill me, and you take from me that which I cannot keep, and you give me that which I cannot lose." That's the kind of faith that we need to have in God. Let come what may, as far as this life is concerned, I'm going to do his will. We have so many examples of that throughout the pages of God's Word. God's about to ready to bring down judgment upon Judah, be carried away into captivity, but we still read about men like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Ezekiel. They maintain their faith in God, let come what may. I don't know what the future holds as far as our country is concerned. I do know that we have examples of very wicked nations being used by God to bring judgment upon Judah, for example, Israel. Habakkuk, he had a problem with that. Habakkuk looked around about him and saw the wickedness and so forth around about, and he says to God, "How long are you going to let this go on?" Can you identify with that? As you look round about you in our society and nation today, men refusing to retain God in their knowledge, and the fruit of that, homosexuality, abortion, all of the wicked things that we read about there in Romans 1, because they refuse to retain God in their knowledge. Habakkuk saw this wickedness in the nation of Judah. And how long, God, are you going to... And God says, I'm not. I'm going to bring judgment upon this people. How are you going to do it? I'm going to use the Chaldeans. Wait a minute. They're more wicked than we are. And I hope you realize I'm paraphrasing somewhat the message of Habakkuk, but in essence God says to him, well, I'm going to take care of them too. So Habakkuk, what are you going to do? I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait upon God and put my faith and trust in Him. Brethren, that's what we need to do. I don't know what is the future as far as this nation is concerned, but I do know what we need to do. And that is to maintain our faith in God and let come what may. Amen. What about you? I'm sure that I can say a lot of commendable things about people in this audience tonight that have been so dear to me for so long. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for your love. I'm thankful for your faithfulness in the past. But what did I have to say to you now? Work out. Bring to completion your salvation. You're not home yet. But that's we keep our eyes on the goal. And that's what we're yearning for. But you can't finish something that you don't start. If you happen to be here and you haven't started on that journey as a child of God, you need to be concerned about your soul's salvation. You need to ask yourself the question, what do I need to do to obtain the salvation that is through Christ Jesus? And once a person makes up their mind that they want to be pleasing to the Lord and they want to do what the Lord requires of them, it doesn't take long to point out to them what the Word of God teaches. The necessity of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Being ready to turn from sin, to repent of sin, to confess that faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yes, rendering your life in obedience to His will by being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, as Paul said there in Romans 6, you can arise from that watery grave of baptism, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And now, you're on your way, and you have that exhortation of the Apostle Paul. You've done good now. But don't stop. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Bring it to its completion. I hope these words of encouragement will help you to realize how important it is that we never stop. That until we take that last breath, we must continue to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And when we do so, when we come to the end of life's journey, we will be able to say, I've finished the course. There's that crown of righteousness that's available to me. and to each and every one that will work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. If your life is not right in the sight of God, it can be. If you're not a child of God, you can be one before you leave this building tonight. If you've become one and you haven't continued in faithful service, you can do what Peter exhorted Simon to do there in Acts 8. You repent and pray God if perhaps the very thought of your heart would be forgiven you. If you need to obey his will, we encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.